If you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Acts, chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. This is God's word. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 good men of reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Join me in prayer. We thank and praise you, Father in heaven, for these men and women and their ministry to us. We have all benefited and continue to benefit from their service. We dedicate them to you and ask that you would protect them from sin and from the evil one. And now, as your holy word is preached, equip them and help them to see that they are instruments in your hands. Use them, Lord, to ensure that this church never loses its focus on prayer and on the exposition of your word. Use them to secure the gospel stewardship that you have entrusted to Pillar Baptist. Help them to see and understand that the end of their service is not serving itself. It is not humanitarian. But help them to see that the end of their ministry is the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church, one soul at a time. Holy Spirit, open our eyes now to see these truths as they are laid out in your holy word. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Deacons, I am not preaching to you this afternoon to teach you new things or to teach you new doctrine, but to remind you of truths that you must never forget. Deacons, there's nothing more basic in church ministry. There's nothing more basic to Christian service. There's nothing more basic in the Christian life than prayer and the Word of God. There is nothing more basic for a Christian than to feed upon the prayerful, diligent, and steady preaching of God's Word. Deacons, our service together, elders and deacons, that is, we serve together to ensure that God's people receive, hear, and feed upon the prayerful, diligent preaching of the word. And deacons, you are essential to that end, to ensure that that is exactly what happens here at this church and that that is exactly what continues to happen. You serve the elders of this church directly in that regard, and you serve the congregation indirectly in that regard. And so don't be distracted. Your ministry and service is to the end that we might hear the word. Your ministry and service ensures that God's people are fed upon that prayerful and consistent exposition. Acts chapter 6 demonstrates that central principle. Acts 6, as I read, demonstrates that priority. And Acts 6 begins, as you look down at your text there, with this all-important phrase. Look at verse 1. Now in those days. And we ask and ought to ask, what days? What are those days? And so as we set this text within its context, we need to rewind to the beginning of the book of Acts, to chapter 1, to see what Luke means by those days. And once we set the context, I am convinced that you will see the priority that I have just presented to you and to the church. I am convinced that you will see that the early church prioritized prayer and preaching. And thus you will once again be reminded of those truths. Again, those truths that you must never forget. And before we look back into the book of Acts, let me give you all an outline so you can hang your thoughts on some points here. Firstly, we're going to look at how the gospel spread, the spread of the gospel, then the growth of the church, followed by the grumbling of the people, and finally a charge, an exhortation, a commission of sorts to you deacons. The spread of the gospel, the growth of the church, the grumbling of the people, and finally a charge, a word of exhortation. And before we drop into the outline, as most of you already know, the word deacon means servant or to serve. And we see that word appear three times in the first seven verses of Acts chapter 6. In verse 1, the daily distribution or the daily service, if you will. And then in verse 2, the disciples speaking to the church, they say this, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and diakone, serve tables." And then in verse 4, "We will give ourselves continually," the apostles say, "to prayer and here's the word, deacon, the ministry or the service of the word." Now, we're not going to focus today on word study. I'm not going to lay out for you all that deacons are required to do. We've already done that, deacons, in our training sessions. So today we focus on why. Why? Why do you do what you do? To what end, in other words? Our focus today will ask the question, why? You serve, and here it is, and I've already said it, but I'll say it again. You serve to ensure that God's people hear and feed upon the prayerful and diligent preaching of the word. And to that end, we're grateful to all of you for your service. Well, let's focus then our attention on Luke's introductory phrase. Verse 1, in those days. Well, what days? What are those days? You remember, of course, that after Jesus' ascension, having spent 40 days with the risen Christ, the disciples in Acts chapter 1, and particularly in verse 14, are said to be praying together. They devoted themselves to prayer. They were waiting for the Holy Spirit just as Jesus promised. And their prayers were answered powerfully at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, of course, and empowered then the disciples. They were empowered to minister to, and here's our first point, they were empowered to spread the gospel. And thus Peter, on that day, he rose up and he began to preach. He said, "Men of Israel, hear these words." And the first thing that comes out of his mouth, "Jesus of Nazareth." In other words, he preached the gospel. He preached Christ and him crucified. Christ crucified and risen. Peter preached salvation in Jesus Christ. And then verse 41 of chapter 2 of Acts, we read and discover that the people responded. They repented and they were baptized. 3,000 souls were added that day and the church was born. And these believers, verse 42 of chapter 2, they devoted themselves to what? To preaching and to prayer. And in that devotion, we read verse 47 of chapter 2, that the Lord added to their number daily. And as the disciples continued to preach and to pray, the church continued to grow. The gospel continued to spread. And then in chapter 4, we discover that the church is 5,000 strong. And the early church then experiences, for the first time, opposition. Opposition that will ultimately lead to persecution. But even despite opposition, the disciples preach the gospel to their persecutors. Friends, even the enemies of the gospel, they know that the most powerful agent of growth in the church is the preaching of the gospel. The enemies or the opponents of the gospel say in verse 18 of chapter 4, "Command them to stop. Tell those men to stop preaching." Why are the opponents of the gospel commanding the apostles to stop preaching? Because they know, even the enemies of the gospel, that the powerful agent of church growth is the preaching of the gospel. And so they forbade the disciples and warned them. They say, "Don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore." And so after the disciples are released And after the opposition, what do? Acts chapter 4 tells us that they pray. They pray. And they once again, after this prayer meeting, the place is shaken, and they once again, they go out into the open marketplaces. And after they pray then, they begin to preach once again the word of God. They preach with boldness. So here's the pattern. This was the pattern for the early church. Pray, preach, persecute. Back to prayer, and then more preaching, and then more persecution. This is a wash, rinse, repeat cycle. Pray, preach, persecute. Pray, preach, and more persecution. All of this, as you remember, all of this leads to a pattern of generosity and love and unanimity in the church. And believers of chapter 4, verse 32, believers, they were all of one heart, the text says. They were all of one soul. And then they brought all of their resources, all of their goods, and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so we see great unanimity. We see great generosity and great love. And right on the heels of this unanimity and generosity, hypocrisy. We see hypocrisy. We see hypocrisy represented in Ananias and Sapphira. So listen, deacons, as the gospel spreads through the preaching of the word of God and the church grows and continues to grow, listen, the evil one is at work. The evil one is trying to prevent the ministry of prayer and the word. He worked through the religious authorities who told the disciples to stop preaching. They forbade them, and that prohibition failed horribly. And so, in Ananias and Sapphira, the evil one tries to make the church look like they're nothing but a bunch of religious hypocrites and phonies. How often do we hear the world leveling the criticism of hypocrisy at the church? And perhaps at times, sadly more often than not, they're right. All their prayers and all their preaching, nothing but a bunch of hypocrisy. But that attempt failed. You remember it failed horribly, as it ended in the death of Ananias and Sapphira. And the church continued to grow. And the disciples continued to preach. And the disciples and the church continued to pray. And their preaching and their prayer, according to chapter 5, was attended by signs and wonders. And once again, as expected, the disciples, they are apprehended by the religious authorities. Here's the rinse cycle. And in the middle of the night, they're put into prison, and in the pitch of night, an angel appears to the disciples who are in prison. And you know what the angel says? You can just guess. You know what he said? He said, preach. He told these men to preach. And so they're let out of their prison. And they walk out of prison, and this is what they say. They say, man, I didn't get that good sleep last night. I'm kind of tired. Philip's hungry. And that prison stint was hard. You know what, John, he needs coffee. We need to stop at Starbucks real quick. So before we go out there and preach, let's just take a little break. Absolutely not. You know that's not what happened. They waste no time. Verse 21 of that same chapter. First thing in the morning, they're in the temple preaching. And then, while they're preaching back at the prison, the report comes from the prison guard to the high priest, and the guard says, well, the prison was locked up, and everything was normal, but no one was inside. And then, in verse 24 of chapter 5, in this humorous expression, they wondered. They wondered about the outcome. They wondered what this all meant. They wondered, where did these guys go? Did they escape? Are they hiding? Are they on the run? No. Where are they? They're in the public square. Preaching. Where else did you think they'd be? They're in the public square preaching. And verse 25 of chapter 5, the men who were put in prison, the guards say, look, they're out there preaching. And so the whole song and dance all over again. They're warned. They're forbidden. We told you to stop doing that, verse 28. And then verse 40, the authorities, they seem to be out of options. Okay, prison doesn't hold them, won't hold them. It's not wise to kill them. We'll start a revolt. And so this time, They're beaten. They're beaten. And once again, stop preaching. Stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And listen, they didn't call it quits. The disciples didn't call it quits. They weren't discouraged. They didn't think to themselves, well, I didn't sign up for all this prison beating stuff here. We just got beat up. I can't handle this Christianity. Forget it. I'm out of here. Let's go back to fishing. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Instead, verses 41 and 42, what does it say? That they counted it all joy and they kept preaching daily in the temple. And from house to house, they went preaching and teaching Jesus that he is the Christ. These were those days. These were the days that Luke is talking about. The days in which the gospel was spreading and the church was growing. And Luke writes, now in those days. It all leads up to this, in other words. What we have in chapter 6 is not a change in strategy. It's not. No, this is the way it was in the beginning. And this is how it's going to be right through to the end. Praying and preaching. Preaching and praying. And we see that principle here. We see that priority expressed by the apostles themselves. Look at verse 4. We will give ourselves continually, perpetually, habitually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We see that priority not only in the apostles, but in the whole church. Look at verse 5. This saying pleased the whole multitude. Now, in those days, having endured persecution, having moved from and beyond hypocrisy, the church is now hear this, deacons, the church is now confronted with a subtle and perhaps a more deadly attack. The evil one is clever. He is clever and very subtle. How can I get them to stop praying and stop preaching? And so we come to the third point. The grumbling of the people. Satan's attack, in other words, is by way of distraction. He wants to distract the church from her main objective, preaching and prayer. And friends, if you don't think that's satanic, then just answer me this question. How do churches fight and split and often dissolve today? I'll tell you how and why. Because the people begin to murmur and grumble and accuse one another. That's how it all starts. Look at verse 1. There arose a complaint. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And listen, as the church grew and the people began to grumble, the priorities of the church were being threatened. This might seem at first read like a harmless distraction. Harmless. But friends, it has deadly potential. It had the potential to distract God's people again from prayer and the ministry of the word. Deacons, Satan wants to get you and all of us off of the main task. For it is our responsibility. It is our responsibility to ensure that God's people are fed by the prayerful and consistent exposition of the Word of God. The church had up to that point grown as a direct result of preaching the gospel. The apostles preached and they kept preaching, and the church grew and continued to grow. And so the problem was not that the church was shrinking, okay? The problem arose because the church was growing. Apparently, in the early stages of the church's life, the apostles, the leaders here were involved in all of the intimate details. Apparently, they were responsible for, as we read in verse 1, this distribution. We learn in chapters 4 and 5 that believers would bring resources and lay them at the apostles' feet. And the apostles were then responsible for collecting those resources and distributing them accordingly. They were busy individuals. But as the church grew, this kind of intimate involvement became harder and harder for the apostles. It was impractical even. And that becomes abundantly clear as the people begin to grumble. They begin to grumble. Intimate involvement in this distribution and some of these matters would have caused the apostles in the church to compromise their commitment to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, here's the issue here, okay? It was the Hellenistic Jews, and I'll explain that in just a second. They began to grumble, and they began to complain against the Hebrews. The early church was composed of predominantly Jewish folks. Now, the first group was the Jews who were from Jerusalem, the Hebrews, if you will. They were the locals. And then you had the Hellenistic Jews. They were Jews who came from afar. They were non-local Jews, Jews from the diaspora. And their geographical and cultural factors combined to create this tension. And the Hellenistic Jews, they felt neglected, actual or perceived. They felt neglected. They felt like they were second class. They felt like they weren't part of the hub of things. And so they felt like they were getting the short end of the stick. And please notice here in verse 1 that the complaint, the grumbling is not necessarily about the distribution. It's not about the food supply given to widows, not ultimately at least, but their complaint is against the Jerusalem Jews. Their complaint is against the Hebrews. They were murmuring and grumbling and complaining against them. In other words, this was interpersonal. It was interpersonal conflict. And the early church had interpersonal. Listen, the church, since its existence, has that interpersonal. You got a bunch of people in this room. You think everyone's going to agree? Absolutely not. This was interpersonal conflict. The welfare for the widows program, in their eyes, it's not working. And the reason why it's not working is because these elitist Hebrews from Jerusalem, these Jerusalem privilege, if you will, Jews, they're biased. And they begin to complain. Now, friends, isn't it a shame when you do your best to do what's best and someone comes along and says, I don't like this. It's not working out for me and my kind. It's no good. And friends, by way of admission, more of us, all of us, have more of that in us than we'd like to confess. And you know what we do? And I say we. You know what I do? I make my opinion the dividing line between success and failure. And when we do that, we are bound to create disunity. Disunity in the country, disunity absolutely in the church. But friends, it's when we express our opinions with flexibility and moderation, not making our opinion the dividing line or make it or break it. Friends, when we express our opinions with unity and progress in view, that is when we will discover that we, God's church, we are and will be far more successful together than when we simply insist on our own opinion. And listen, deacons, listen real good. You don't have to be in ministry long to encounter the grumblers. You don't have to be in ministry long to encounter the complainers. Murmur, murmur, murmur. And that's the Greek word that Luke uses there. Listen to the Greek word. Gongousmos, to murmur or to grumble. It's onomatopoeic. In other words, it sounds like what it means. You could just say gongousmos three times. Gongousmos, grumbling, murmur, murmur. And that's a good translation, grumble or murmur, because it captures the onomatopoeia. And so listen, deacons, the real problem here, the problem that is unearthed in this complaint, the deadly problem, was that, and here is the threat, the unity and stability and the orthodoxy of the church is threatened if the apostles allow themselves to be taken in by the grumblers and if they are sidetracked away so that they neglect the ministry of the word and prayer. And then, if the ministry of prayer and of the word is neglected, all of the purposes that God has for his people to grow and increase by that ministry will be stunted and hindered. And so, as finally relates to this ordination service, I'm going to issue a charge right now. To the six of you, one of them's in the booth over there because he's actually serving us right now. Now look at how the apostles deal with this problem. First, notice what they don't do. And you'll entertain me a little foolishness here. Notice what they don't do. They don't call a town hall meeting. Let's get everyone together. Let's round everyone up. We need to hear everyone's opinion on this. Obviously, we've run into some difficulty and we're not too sure about what to do. And you all see that. And we want this thing to be entirely democratic. And so let's get together, since some of you are really clever and really gifted, and then we'll think about what we should do. But we're taking suggestions. They don't do that. Nor did they gather everyone up and say, you know what? Forget about this welfare to the widows program. We are shutting the whole operation down. Too much trouble, too much heartache for us. We are sick and tired of everyone complaining. So tough beans, widows. No more help for you. Nor do they say, you know what? We're preaching too much. We're praying too much. We are devoting way too much time to preaching and prayer. I mean, pastoring is so much more, isn't it? Serving is so much more than just preaching and prayer. We got to focus on shepherding, right? Too much preaching, too much praying. The church is growing too fast. Too many people are coming to Christ. Too many people are coming into the doors of our church. We liked Pillar when it was smaller. We like that small church feel, don't we? And so the apostles were like, forget this preaching, forget this praying thing. It's not working. Here we go. This is what we're going to do. We're moving to small groups. We're going to small groups. Forget that. We're going to community groups, and we're going to set it all up for you, and you're going to love it, and so just go with it. That's not what they do. That is not what they do. They do none of that. Instead, the church, and they say, it's not right that prayer and preaching is neglected. It's not right. Jesus told them to preach and to pray, and that is what they did. And that is what they continue to do. Deacons and elders, we are not at liberty to redirect our labors. We are men and women under authority. We are not free to redefine our priorities as God's church. In fact, to do so would be wrong. That's what they say. It is not right. It's not right. They said, verse 2, it's not right, and I dare say myself that it is sinful. Prayer and the diligent, prayerful exposition of the word is vital and essential. Deacons, you must not. We must not. We must not abandon that priority. But we must, like the apostles in the early church, believe in the ministry of prayer and the word. That is how the church is built. And nothing will be allowed and should be allowed to erode that commitment. And so, what did the apostles do in light of the problem? What was their reaction, their solution? They didn't tweak the program, okay? Or set new programs in place. They weren't a program-driven church. They didn't begin to consult or invite a consultant in to assess the effectiveness of the ministry. No, what did they do? They appointed Spirit-filled people. People who were filled with the Spirit of God and wisdom. This is what and who you are. The solution is not to change the program. It's to put godly people there who understand the priority. Men who are reputable among God's people. That's what the text says. Godly. The deacons understood the threat, and they held fast to the priority. Deacons, these ministries are given over to you by the elders and by the church in order to ensure that the preaching of the gospel and prayer remain central. You must understand the threat and hold fast to the priority. And let me say this in case it crossed your mind as you're listening to this. While the ministry of the word and prayer is vital and essential, it's not the only ministry. Can I say that again? It's not the only ministry of the church. We are not devaluing the ministry to the widows, or the nursery ministry, or the care team ministry. Absolutely not. God loves the widows. He loves the children, these little babies in the nursery. And you better believe he cares for his church. And God requires that we care for the widows. He requires it. God demands that we care for the children and for the needy people within the walls of this church and beyond. And friends, remember, it was the apostles, okay? It was the apostles who started leading this whole ministry to the widows. They are not all of the sudden turning their backs on the welfare of the widows' ministry. No, absolutely not. It must continue, and that ministry must continue to grow. But deacons, we must always remember and never forget that it is the ministry of the word and prayer that creates and establishes ministries so that God's people might be helped and edified. Let me say that again. It is the ministry of the word and prayer that creates and establishes ministries so that God's people might be helped and edified. And so we must never put the cart before the horse. We cannot allow the tail to wag the dog. Friends, this ministry to the widows was as a direct result of preaching the gospel of salvation. And while the ministry to widows, it might attract people to the church, to the gospel, but that ministry in and of itself cannot bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so listen, deacons, your ministry may attract people, Christians and non-Christians. Families will come because of nursery. They will. They'll come to our church. Oh, they have a nursery. Great. They might come because of men's groups or women's groups. Or they might like how our worship sounds and the worship team and how we do worship. They might come and be attracted because we at Pillar, we care for each other and care for the members. They might come because we have a midweek service. That might attract them. Or because we have a children's Sunday school. But listen, it is your job to direct their attention, not to your ministry or ministries in particular, but to Jesus Christ. That's your job. It is your job to ensure that they are growing in their most holy faith in and through their prayer for diligent and consistent exposition of the word. Beloved church, I swear to you, we swear to you, the elders and the deacons, that this church will never, ever be program driven. Never. We swear to you, we, the officers of this church, will do everything in our power to ensure that as the church grows, Lord willing, that prayer and preaching, we will do everything in our power to ensure that prayer and preaching stay at the center of who we are and all that we do. And deacons, you are responsible for that. You are responsible to this church to ensure that that continues to happen. Join me in holy prayer. God Almighty, we have heard from you. Your word is loud and clear. The purpose of all Christian service is clear: the spread of the gospel and the growth of your church one soul at a time. The end is clear: the eternal salvation of souls to the glory of God. And thus our commission is not ambiguous. We know what we must do. Lord, enable us to do it. Forbid that these servants, these deacons and deaconesses, be distracted from what you have called them to do. And as each of them steps into their specific roles and responsibilities, protect them from distractions. Give them a one-track mind so that even when they are doing a million things, help them to see that at the end of the day, help them to see that they are really only doing one thing. Single-minded, the salvation of lost sinners for the glory of God, to whom be all the praise. Amen.